just love watching those little ones come up here during communion and giving the money to the orphanage. It's just such a beautiful thing. I know that our Lord loved it as well, didn't he? He loved little children. He often spoke about those little children. Matter of fact, he said that we can't even enter the kingdom unless we're like those little children, right? So we got to have that heart of humility and love for life as they do. And I also want to say before I begin this morning's lesson, I appreciate Virgil's prayer for the people who are hurting. And there are some here that we know are hurting. There are some that are hurting and we don't know. Might be old bones. It might just be different things, you know, life itself. But for some of us, it's the loss of those that we love so dearly and seeing our family members hurt. So I really appreciate that. You know, sometimes, I'm sure you feel this way too, but sometimes you just, with all the things going on, it's just hard to understand certain things. The questions why arise sometimes, it's only natural. But one thing in these times that we do know for sure is that we need God, and God is there for us. And I'm mindful of Psalm 46:1. It's a beautiful psalm. I encourage you to memorize it there, that the Lord is our refuge and our strength. And the psalmist doesn't say he's just a help in time of trouble. He says he is a very present help in time of trouble. And that's the God we serve this morning, church. That's the God who we love, Jehovah God, the God who sent Jesus to redeem the world, the God of our hope. And that's who we're here for this morning. You know, there's a lot of views of God. I was mindful of the little boy who went to his grandpa, true story. He said, "Grandpa, what is God like?" What a question. How do you answer that? What is God like? And he went and he started to tell him a story about a young man who went and lived a wild life. Right? And he went away and he basically lived really bad life for a while, but then he came to his senses. You know the story, right? The story of the prodigal son, and he comes back to his father, and that father is our God, and he received his son back, didn't he? Prodigal is the idea of extravagant, I've been told. And you know, as you think about that story, I'm wondering if the one that was really extravagant there, more so than the son and his lifestyle, was the love of God, the love of the Father. That was really extravagant. God's love for me, God's love for you. What is your view of God today, this morning, as you were here this morning? You know, there's a lot of views about God. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 14:1 that the fool has said in his heart that there isn't a God, that there is no God at all. But we know that's not true. We know in two psalms later, or a couple pages after that, in Psalm 19, verse 1, the psalmist shares that the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork, right? Day-to-day pours forth speech. It speaks of God himself, the very heavens and the creation tell us some things about God. And then Jesus comes on the scene. We read in John chapter 1 and verse 18 that nobody had seen God at that time, but Jesus comes to this earth and he explains who this one is. He explains our God and explained our God. For we learn he is our God. I began to wonder this week as I was reflecting on God, my own view of God at times, and wondering if I haven't had a view of God that was just a little too small. But I've had a view of God that wasn't really big, and our God is big. Amen? Amen. Our God. Matter of fact, we ought to admit, and we do admit, that our God is bigger really than we know. If he isn't, then we are not serving a big enough God. Because what Scripture tells us is our God is big. He's bigger than we know that he is. Our God is great. And you know, I was thinking, if my God and my view of my God and at times I think maybe it has been, is almost like I've now figured out who he is, then that's too small. He's too small. We can become bored with him and thinking about him almost as if I've sorted him out. I've kind of pegged him down or pinned him down. Like, remember the old Rubik's Cube? We used to play with those when we were kids. They had all the color squares on them. And you'd put that together. Once you figured it out, it was no fun anymore. Like games today, you master them. Kids master them. They don't have an interest much in them anymore. God can be that way. We've now figured him out, and so we've mastered him. Why pursue him anymore? God, our God that we serve, church, is big enough for every human mind to pursue and never to reach. Every human mind that has ever existed to pursue and never to reach. That's the God whom we serve. You know, if our view is also, on the other hand, of God, a God who we don't know anything about, that's a God who's too small as well. Because we know our God has revealed some things about him. Things that we do know. Things we can know. One, we know he is eternal, right? We know we have the promise of eternal life. And we're actually told by the direction of the Holy Spirit through John's pen in 1 John chapter 5:13 that we can know that we have eternal life. That these are things that we can know, that we have the promise and we have the surety in our hearts, the assurance. And how can we forget Jesus' prayer in John 17:3, which I've shared so many times, which is so important, what eternal life is, that we know God and know Jesus. There's that relational knowledge, that intimate relationship. I know one thing, church, and it's this: we need God. We need God. And I want to think about God this morning. That's what I want to do with this lesson. And that's what I did this week. Just sometimes we just need to put things aside and say, you know what, God, I just need you. I just need to think about you. You're the one I need. And if I did that every day, I'd be doing really well. I need to see him as a bigger God. First of all, I need to see him as a God that is bigger than my sin. We need to see God as a God bigger than our very own sin. That's why we come together this morning. That's why we took communion, because of this very truth. Go to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul will touch on this very thought and how we were made alive in Christ Jesus. That we are, God is bigger than our sin, whatever our sin is. And notice what Paul says to the church at Ephesus. Let's just read verses 1 through 7. Paul says, "And you were dead in your transgressions," or your trespasses and your sins, "in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world." Now, we know what the world is, right? I'm not talking about as we walk in, on earth or on the ground or where we live, this place. But the world that has been made up independent of God. The world that doesn't know God. The world that doesn't love God. The world that tries to go its own way, its own path, and invents things according to its own way and its own path, and not according to God. That's the world. Others will talk about it as well. He says, "But listen, you were formerly walking in this manner of the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Here's the one that has influenced all this. "Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly," Paul said, "lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." But notice, church, here's our big God, right? Bigger than our sin. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love," not my great response to it, "but his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing richness of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." You see, our God is big. We serve a bigger God, a God bigger than our sin, and a God, and this ties right into the same thought, a God who is bigger than the world. John will speak to this in 1 John 2:16 and 17, where he says, here's all the things in the world, the very things that Jesus faced in the temptation, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But John says, those are the things of the world. And he says, those are the things that are passing away. But he says, the ones that do the will of God, he says, abide forever. And so there we have the promise that our God is big enough to give us life. Somebody's upset this morning. It's a good sound, though. The God that we serve is big enough to give us life with Him. Not only to give us life with Him, but life in Him, John says, and never apart from Him. That's the big God whom we serve. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, John says that we have overcome the world by our faith. That is the victory. That's one of our favorite songs that we often sing. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. But there's another point, point number two about God. Seeing God as a God big enough to motivate you and I to ongoing loyalty. Loyalty and faithfulness. God, church, wants us to be loyal to Him. He wants us to be faithful to Him. And our God is big enough to motivate us on to loyalty and faithfulness to Him. Don't ever see God as a God who is not in the lead of us. God is in the lead. Go back and look through history. Look at the time where God has led Israel. God has always led His people, whether they saw Him leading Him or not. God is a God who is in the lead of us. So whatever we're going through in our world, we only see one dimension. We understand that. Whatever's going on in our world doesn't mean God is not in the lead. He is leading us to ongoing loyalty and faithfulness. You just trust. That's the message. Proverbs 3, 5 and following. You trust in the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, and with everything. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll make your path straight. He says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Turn away from evil. It'll be healing to your body and refreshing to your bones. Your life will be better if you just trust me. God is in the lead of us. There's three areas that I've got in this lesson that I think God is in the lead of. I think God is in the lead of our faith. God is in the lead of repentance. And God is in the lead of baptism. I think in all those areas, Scripture reveals God is there and He was there before us. And we need to see Him that way. It wasn't all you. Did God not move before you? Absolutely He moved before you. For He sent His Son from heaven to move before you. We know God moved before us. He's the first mover in all of it, really. Now, yes, there is our part, of course. But He is in the lead of us. Our God is so big. I got a Facebook message from a really good preacher friend of mine that I really admire and respect. He's a preacher in Texas. Jeff Jenkins, some of you know him, incredible preacher, but he posted something that really touched me, and it made me think about what's going on in our world and our God and how big He is, how big He really is. Listen to what he said. He said, events occur and circumstances arise in our life sometimes that we never dreamed possible. At times things happen and we can't find seemingly no good explanation for them or no good purpose from them. An old preacher friend from many years ago said something that might be helpful if you're dealing with something today that you never thought you would have to deal with in your life. Just because we don't understand something now doesn't mean we won't understand it later. Just because we can't understand something doesn't mean God can't understand it. And just because we can't fix something doesn't mean that our Lord can't fix it. Even in dark moments of our life, we should remember that if we are His, He will care for us. And we are His. And he is in the lead of us. He is in the lead of our faith. Let me show you this in Ephesians chapter 1. Turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. While you're turning there, remember John chapter 6 and 29. Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So that is the work of God, that you believed in God, that you believe in Jesus was a work of God. God leading, God working before you. But listen to what Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 3 of Philippians, or of Ephesians. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And he'll go on, he's just going to list all these things that God has moved in, that God has done and accomplished. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him, he chose you in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to himself. God is doing this work. And so verse 6, your automatic response is to praise God to the praise of his glory, Paul says. Verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Notice verse 8, which he, God, lavished upon us, richly lavished upon us. Verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to, to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Skip down to verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. It's his power toward us. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ Jesus, God in the lead, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, far above all authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. So I think we can make the argument God is in the lead of faith. And secondly, God is in the lead of repentance. You know, this is such a beautiful thing about God that I have not always seen. You know, many today say, why are times so evil? Why are such bad things happening? Why doesn't God just end it now? Because he has the ability to do it. Why does life continue on? And really it comes down to his desire for a relationship with people and his love for all of humanity. That's why Peter said, listen, the Lord's not slow about what he has promised. Matter of fact, he is patient towards you or long-suffering, not wishing for anybody to perish, but all to come to repentance. I want you to notice Romans chapter 2. It's a neat little thought here tucked away in Romans chapter 2 on repentance in verse 4. And I want you to think about this if you have time this week. Reflect on God leading in repentance. What is it that ultimately brought you to your knees in the first place? Was it you? Or was it something greater than you? We know it was something greater than us. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, listen to what Paul says. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and the tolerance and patience? Not knowing that it was the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. That's a great thought. That's a great truth, a great passage of Scripture. The church at our repentance, it was God who led us to repent. The kindness of God, the goodness of God. For Jesus himself said, for unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, that you must repent. You must turn your eyes to God, your heart to God, your life to God. Otherwise, you perish. That's what our Lord said. And so, he really was in the lead of repentance and in the lead of baptism. We know that all of that was part of faith and our response by faith. Colossians, Paul speaks to this. And we looked at Paul's letter a couple months ago, or a little less than that, as we went through Colossians. You might recall what he said in chapter 2 and verse 12, how he said at baptism you were buried with Jesus, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working, not of yourself, but of God. God working through our faith. Yes, God was even in the lead at our very conversion and at baptism. So see God as a God big enough to motivate us to ongoing loyalty and faithfulness. Number three, let's try to see God as a God who is not reduced to just a little bit of devotion here and there. God doesn't want just a little bit of Kurt's devotion. And I'm ashamed to say there's times where that's all I've given him. Sometimes we've called it the scraps or the leftovers, you know, not enough. He deserves even more than my first fruits. He deserves my life. He deserves my everything, our all. That's what he said to Israel right here. Lord, thy God is one. Love the Lord your God with everything. Heart, soul, mind, strength even your strength. God says, I want all of it. I want every last bit of it. If my God is only big enough to think about a few minutes one day a week, he's too small. That's a small God. You know, as we come together, as I get older, as I commune and we commune as a family, I'm beginning more and more to see God's wisdom in communion. There's wisdom in communion. God knows we need to come full circle every week. God knows what you need. God knows what you need to motivate you and get you back on your feet for another week. That's what this is. He knows how we need to refocus and renew ourselves and redirect our hearts sometime. And so he set up the Lord's Supper every week. And what a better day to do it than the first day of the week in which our Lord rose from the dead, which our very hope is in. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we remember that as we break the bread and we think about the bread from heaven. We think about Jesus' words when he said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from his mouth or my mouth. And so we think about those things and we take the cup and we know it's not blood. And we know that when we take a drink of that juice that it doesn't forgive me of my sins this week, but it reminds me of the sins that are forgiven through the blood of Christ at the cross. Right? Right. And we think of those things, and that's God's wisdom. And we proclaim his death every week until he returns, until he comes back. We see the wisdom of God, and we need more than just a little devotion once in a while or once a week. We need full devotion to God. And then we know that we are to take him from this place wherever we go. For Jesus even left his followers with this. Listen, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, right? Let your light shine before men in such a way they see your good work and glorify God in heaven. So when we leave here, that's our job. That's our ministry, salt and light to the world. That's Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16. One more point. A God who is big is a God who is sought. A God who is big is a God who is sought. And that's why I think one reason why we need to see him as a big God. J.B. Phillips once said, man has only just begun to comprehend the incredible complex being who is behind what we call life. And that's true. You know, man is struggling with even comprehending a human cell. A cell. Man is having a hard time comprehending the human brain, the eyes, and the ears. And let's just stop there. And if man cannot comprehend the brain and the eyes and the ears in a cell, how do they comprehend the one that made it? The one who created it? He's far beyond us, church. Far beyond us. Look at what Paul said in Acts 17. I'm just going to read this passage, and then I'm going to read a few verses, and I'm going to be done. And I hope you'll take some of these verses this week and just read them and meditate on them. And remember that we serve a God that is big, bigger than any God. Remember, this is Paul on Mars Hill. There were those who were in Athens, and there was an inscription to an unknown God, and Paul's going to tell him who the real God is, the big God. Starting in verse 24, I'm just going to read. This is Paul's sermon for you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord, that is Master, Master of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Notice that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and we move and we exist. As even some of your very own poets have said, for we also are his children or offspring. Being then the children of God, we ought not think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. We know who that is. Having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Paul tells us who the big God is, and that we need to seek this God, because a God that is big is a God who will be sought, and God wants to be sought after. Let's look at Isaiah. A few verses, and then I'm through. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 reads this way. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How about Psalm 40? There's so many passages of Scripture like this. But let's look at Psalm 40 and verse 5. This is a Psalm of David. David in other places will show that God is greater than, infinitely greater than us, deeper than the depths of the sea, higher than the stars of the heavens. God is just infinitely beyond us. But here David says in verse 5, many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done, and your thought towards us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to even count. And how about Daniel? We know the story of Daniel, don't we? Let's go over to Daniel. I just want to quickly remind us of what two pagan kings said about our God. Now, these are pagan kings. Kings of other nations, not of Jehovah God. But I want you to listen to what they said. One is Nebuchadnezzar, and we remember his pride and his fall. But after his fall, he raised his eyes and he looked up to heaven. He came to his senses. This is in chapter 4 of Daniel, verse 34. Let's just read a few verses. Verse 34, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed, notice, the Most High God. That's a big God. And I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? And then how about what Darius of the Medes, right? King Darius, listen to what he said in chapter 6 and verse, let's read verse 25 through verse 27. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations and men of every language who were living in all the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. His dominion will be forever. And he delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the powers of the lions. I think that those two kings' words speak for themselves about our God being a bigger God. Church, as you leave here today, reflect on God. Reflect on how big He is and how much you need Him today and every day. That yes, He is our refuge and He is our strength. And He is our very present help in time of trouble. We're going to stand and Kent's going to lead us in this song. And if we can encourage your hearts this morning in any way, or just help you in any way, if you want to respond by faith this morning to the invitation and come to Jesus and put Him on in baptism, this is a time to do that as well. Would you come as we stand, as we sing? And two.